the parables of Jesus. We're going to look at the 13th chapter of Matthew. Jesus used a lot of parables in his ministry and his teaching. It's amazing that these seven parables appear in just one chapter, the 13th chapter. Our scripture text you see on the PowerPoint above, found in Matthew 13, 34 through 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So exactly what is a parable? Someone once said that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable literally means casting alongside. So when there's a great truth to be understood, you cast along that great truth a story or a parable to make that truth more easily understood. And Jesus, he used the story method to explain great truths that he wanted to impart to you and to me and to those that were listening to him at that time. It's been said that a sermon without illustrations or stories is like a house without windows, and I agree with that. The reality is that understandable earthly stories make clear the great spiritual truths of the Bible. And I think Jesus was the best at it ever. No one could tell a story like Jesus. You know, it's easy to forget some great theological ideal or some great doctrine, but we always remember the stories of Jesus, don't we? The stories of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the rich man that went to hell and the poor man that went to heaven. The story of the proud Pharisee and the humble publican as they both prayed in God's house. So this 13th chapter of Matthew, we examine the seven parables, and we begin with the first parable, which is the parable of the sower. It's found in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. You may remember Jesus couldn't get away from the crowds. So he went out and he got in a boat a little bit offshore. He sat down in the boat where all the crowds were on the side of the hill, and then they listened to what Jesus had to say. And Jesus began to speak, and he said, now a sower went forth to sow. He began the parable by saying that. Well, what Jesus was talking about when he said a sower went forth to sow, he was talking about something that was very familiar to those that were listening to him. It was primarily an agricultural society. And they could just see in their mind's eye a man in a field with a bag on his left side and his right hand going into that bag and lifting out the seed and spreading it and throwing it onto the ground. They could see that because most of them had done that themselves. Now Jesus tells us where the seed fell, beginning in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus goes on then to explain this parable. He says that when a man hears the gospel, if he doesn't let it sink into his heart, then the devil comes and snatches it away, like the bird snatched away the seed that fell by the wayside. Many people come to church and they hear the gospel with their ears, but they never hear it with their hearts. They never see that it fits them. They never apply it to their own lives. They hear, but they really don't hear, do they? A man came to hear the great American evangelist and preacher D.L. Moody. The man that came to hear him was an intellectual man, kind of an intellectual highbrow, if you would. Well, during the sermon, this man made notes on a piece of paper. Well, after the sermon, he came up to Reverend Moody, and he said, I noticed that you made 38 mistakes in English today during your sermon. And Reverend Moody replied, he said, I'm sure you're right, but I'm using all the knowledge that the Lord gave me for the glory of God. He looked at that man and he says, are you doing the same? Probably not. The man had heard, but he hadn't heard, had he? The message could have blessed him, but he wasn't looking for a blessing. He was looking for something that he could criticize and make himself look real smart. That, by the way, that's the kind of hearers Satan loves. He doesn't care. Satan doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you listen to the gospel, just so long as you don't apply it to yourself. Folks come and they hear. When they leave the church, the devil snatches that gospel truth away. And folks forget what they've heard, and they start thinking about everything else and other matters, and their soul goes to doom. In the story that Jesus told, in the parable, he says that some seed fell on stony ground. These seeds are like people who hear the gospel. They claim to be interested. They go to church, but they never have any divine, supernatural change of heart. They never fully surrender to the Savior. Then when somebody says something that they don't like, or they become offended, or perhaps there's some personal conflict with someone, before long they're not in church and they're back in the world. Next, we see seeds that fell among the thorns. You think of those who receive the gospel, and they're evidently they're saved, but the things of the world, the thorns, get a hold of them. They get a hold of them, and their lives never really mean anything for the cause of Christ. Our churches, I think, are full of these folks. Full of these folks. They've been born again. They've been baptized. But where are their hearts and souls right now? What are they doing to support the ministry of the church and the cause of Christ? Where are their energies going? They stopped living a life of faith. They pull back from their trust in Christ. They become cold in their hearts. They become cold toward the things of God. And they are backslidden. They need to repent and turn back to Jesus, don't they? And make things right. Then Jesus spoke of the fruitful hearer. He hears the good news of the gospel. He believes it was meant for him. He opens his heart. He receives Christ as his Savior. He doesn't go astray. He remains faithful to the Lord, and he bears fruit. So I ask you today, how do you hear? Is it with your heart? Are you living for Jesus? Are you trusting him with all your heart as your Savior? So many people will start out saying, yes, I'll follow Christ. I know that many joys await me with my fellowship with Jesus. But when the going gets tough, when there's some persecution or some problem, that they turn their backs on God and the church, and they go their own way, and they lose out on the very thing that God wants them to have, salvation and faith and joy of fellowship with Christ. The next parable in that 13th chapter is the parable of the tares. It's another parable that he put forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a man who sowed good seed in his field. Then during the night, some evil men came and they sowed tares, or weeds, if you would. Another word for tares is weeds. They sow weeds among the wheat. Soon both the wheat and the weeds sprung up, and they were so much alike that nobody could tell the difference. But later, when the servants went out to inspect the wheat, that's when they found the weeds. And their master said, an enemy's done this, but wait until the harvest time. We'll gather the weeds, we'll burn them. We'll gather the wheat, we'll put it in the barn. In this parable, Jesus is the sower. The field is the world. And the good seed, are the Christians. And the tares, or the weeds, are the sinners, the children of Satan. Both Christians and sinners live together in the world. But at the end of the age, you know what's going to happen, don't you? At the end of the age, the Christians are going to be gathered where? Into heaven with Jesus. And the sinners and those that rejected the gospel message, Satan's children, they will burn forever in the fires of hell. The sad truth is that we can't often tell the children of God from the children of the world. That's pretty sad, isn't it? They go to the same places. They do the same things. They support the same causes. There should be a difference. There should be. The Christian should be a sanctified, that means a separated person. Not all mixed up in the world doing the things that the world does, that a person will never find great joy or satisfaction in. And the sad thing is the Christian that gets like that never has any real influence for the cause of Jesus Christ. The next parable, the third parable, is the parable of the mustard seed. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. It says 12 up there, but it should say Matthew 13, 31 through 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. In the parable, this parable, Jesus paints the picture of a man taking a tiny little seed out into his field. He plants it, and it grows up to be a large tree, big enough for birds to come and lodge in its branches. Now, some folks will suggest that this parable portrays the growth of the church from a tiny beginning to millions of members around the world today. Others say, though, that this parable portrays the unhealthy growth of the church until she becomes a world power, full of wealth, full of success, with evil men lodging in her branches. Some say that it's an example of the Roman Catholic Church, with its systems of hierarchy and man-made teaching and man-made ordinances instead of the Word of God. When the man held that mustard seed, when the man was planting it, when he held that tiny little mustard seed, he must have thought, what a tiny little thing. It'll never amount to much. But he planted the seed, didn't he? It became a great tree. We must never despise the things that are small. I thought I might have heard an amen on that. Let me say it again. We must never despise the things that are small. A young boy heard his mother say that she had dedicated him at birth to become a missionary. His name was Samuel J. Mills. He attended Williams College in Massachusetts in 1806. Get that date, 1806. Samuel J. Mills. He and four other students were praying under a tree. Now that says something about college in those days, doesn't it? In 1806 at Williams College, he and four of the boys were praying under a tree. And a storm arose, and they were driven to shelter under a haystack. And there under the shelter of that haystack, they were praying about the matter of foreign missions. And they decided to form the first missionary society in America. Five young teenage boys on a college campus praying under a haystack during a storm decided to form the first missionary society in America that became known as the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. That American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions became the greatest mission organization in the world throughout the 1800s. What later became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting became a famous place on that campus at Williams College. In fact, it's noted by this monument that's at the place where those boys prayed that day. And there's this plaque, the Haystack Monument, on this site, the shelter of a haystack during the summer storm of 1806, five Williams College students dedicated their lives to the service of the church around the globe. Out of their decision grew the American Foreign Mission Movement. It started with such a small thing, five people praying in a rainstorm. And thousands of millions of lives were touched around the world. What began as such a small little thing. Do you ever feel small? Do you ever feel useless? Just give yourself fully to Jesus. Do your best for Him and leave the rest up to Him. You'll be surprised what God can do. The next parable is the parable of the leaven. Verse 33 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." This parable makes this image of a woman with a tray full of dough. I think of a tray full of dough, I just immediately start getting hungry because I know Sherry's making something really good in the kitchen, you understand? So she takes the woman with this tray full of dough, she takes some leaven, she puts it in the dough, and soon the whole mass of dough was saturated with leaven. Bible scholars, by the way, they often declare that in the Bible, leaven is always a picture of evil, not good. In fact, Jesus, you remember, Jesus warned his disciples. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." That means it wasn't good, okay? It wasn't good. So we see here this picture of Christianity, the good meal, being infiltrated by the leaven of false teaching and false practices. Just notice how the leaven of false beliefs has spread throughout America, throughout the world, and in many of our churches today. Our schools and our churches have been infiltrated with secular progressivism, and so many of our churches, their spiritual power is gone. If you look around the world, you look at Germany. Germany was the home of Martin Luther that began the gospel of salvation by grace. It was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in Protestant churches in Germany. And yet, Germany has moved so far away from God that the Christian church in Germany is practically dead. We send missionaries to Germany to spread the good news. England is another example. In England, England was the home of the great minister Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was often referred to as the Prince of Preachers. Yet in England, only a small percentage of its population attend church on Sunday mornings. Even in our own fellowship in the Assemblies of God, leadership has been so concerned with diversity, equity, inclusion. We've changed our constitution and bylaws nationally and even in the local region, forcing ministers to vote for a person only they can vote for. It has to be a woman. Other positions can be voted on only if they're under a certain age. Other positions can be voted on only if they are a minority person. So we bring all of this stuff into the church as if it makes it better. It just makes it more like the rest of the world. In the last days, we see this. Churches embracing things that are completely contrary to the Word of God. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abandoning the sacred for the secular, leaving behind the conviction of the Holy Spirit for feel-good messages. And we see churches becoming a picture of that leaven that Jesus warned us of, the whole structure of Christianity. The fifth parable, the parable of the treasure, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. which a man found and hid for joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Does the parable mean that a man that finds Christ must then sell all that he has to get him? No, the sinner. I'm going to tell you, the sinner doesn't have to buy Christ. Christ gives salvation. It is a free gift to all that would reach up in faith. He doesn't sell it. I believe that this parable, the field is the world, and the picture here is Jesus himself. His people are in the world, but they're lost. So he gave up everything to save them. He was rich, but he became poor for our sakes. He was in the form of God, but he emptied himself for you and for me. He paid the highest price. He left the riches of heaven, came to the lowest place on this earth for our sakes. He was life itself, but he became obedient even unto death for you and for me. Oh, he paid the price. Jesus did. The sixth parable is the parable of the pearl of great price. 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, Jesus is seen in this parable of giving up everything to redeem us. Jesus did that. Do you know how much he loved us? We learn the depths of Jesus' love when we come to Calvary. Oh, when we see the cross, when we understand what Jesus did for you and me, we see the depths of his love, and we catch a glimpse of his love every single day. Because every day, a thousand ways, he's with us. He protects us. He blesses us. He comforts us, whether it's in sorrow or tragedy, whether we need guidance, whether we're in trouble. He is there for us. So great is his love for you and me. This is a picture, this parable, it's a picture of the incredible sacrifice of Jesus shedding his blood and giving his life to purchase the pearl. His church, his people, you and me, his children. The final parable, number 7, the parable of the dragnet, that's found also in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable explains clearly what's going to happen at the end of the age, doesn't it? Jesus is telling us, he tells us in verse 49 and verse 50 that at the end of the world, the angels are going to come and separate the wicked from the just. Here we see that those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior will enter their heavenly home. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? We're going to enter our heavenly home, and those who have rejected Christ will be cast into that furnace of fire. And there they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, people today will say, well, Jesus never talked about hell. He would never do that. He's saying it right here in the Word of God. Folks just don't read the Word of God. So the conclusion this morning, let me just ask you, is this great Savior that we've talked about, is he your Savior? Have you trusted in him? Oh, is he your Savior? Do you love him with all your heart? Are you giving him your best right now, today? Can you sing out of your own heart, out of your own experiences, that wonderful song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, he's mine. Have you ever fallen at his feet like Thomas did and cried out, oh, my Lord, my God? Can you say with Paul, as the quartet sang, this morning, I know whom I have believed, And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, can you say those words? Those are the words of Paul. They were singing the word of God this morning. If you can't say that, if you can't sing that, then I tell you, you need to do something about it right now. Yeah. Don't wait. Don't wait. He is waiting with open arms. He's waiting to forgive, to invite you in to his family. There you can abide with our Savior forever and forever. What a great Savior we serve. This Thanksgiving, let us never stop giving thanks for our Savior. Let us remember when we sit down at that Thanksgiving meal on Thursday, may we pause and remember there's no greater thing we can give thanks for than God giving his Son to come to this earth to die for you and me, to give us hope, to give us love, to give us life, and a future eternal home. What a blessed people we are. Amen. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the Word of God that reminds us of these incredible eternal truths. We thank you for the stories that you give us to help us see and to understand these words. Father, I pray today if there's someone hearing my voice that's not certain that Jesus is their Savior, that heaven would be their home, I pray that they feel the move of the Holy Spirit in their heart and soul this very moment. And feeling that conviction, Lord, that they would just pray to you this morning, forgive me of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus, that he came to die for my sins, that he rose again, that he will be my Savior. He'll come and live with me and be with me. And I put my trust this moment in my Savior, Jesus. Well, I pray that those that might have prayed that prayer, that they would reach out in faith and walk each day trusting you with all their heart, loving you and receiving that love that you have for them. Thank you, Father, for these great blessings. Be with us all, those that may travel and be on the road this Thanksgiving, and bless families. May we be witnesses to those around us of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.